today as we come to the table.
Your walk with God should not be dependent on me. But I can guarantee you that if I fell in some horrible sin and had to step down from the ministry next week or whenever, it would affect a lot of you. Probably because you love me, number one. But number two, there'd be some of you that would say, well, if a pastor can't even do it, what chance do I have? I've seen that happen. And the enemy make them use that as an excuse as to why they can sin. Listen, I knew of a pastor who committed adultery and left his wife and was out of the ministry. And it was multiple people in that church right after that left their wives and committed adultery. Now, it wasn't the pastor's fault they made their choices, but the bottom line is they're thinking, hey, if he can't make it, why have I been fighting so hard? Let's just go for what the flesh has to offer.
I grew up playing soccer, and I always looked up to my coaches because everything they taught me they could demonstrate well. But when I went to watch them play in their games, they made the same mistakes as I did. I learned that even though they taught me everything I know, they were still humans who weren't perfect. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about the importance of not idolizing pastors or other church leaders. If they made a mistake, then it would be easy for you to doubt your ability to stay holy. It's important to remember that even though someone is in a leadership position in the church, they aren't immune to sin. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We want to be successful all the way till the end. Paul wanted to be successful all the way till the end. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul is saying is I want to run in such a way that I have joy till the very end and I have no regrets. That I don't blow this thing at the last after walking all these years with God, that I don't throw everything away by being foolish. And that's exactly what our prayer should be as well. You know, it's interesting. I love this. I read this week about, I'd never heard of this. You know, the Greeks were all into the Olympics and all that. They had ancient times, they had a very unique race. They don't do it anymore, or we'd know about it. But I was reading about this and I found it very interesting. A very unique race in the Olympics, the Greek Olympics. And get this, the winner was not the runner who finished first. When you entered that race, it wasn't about who could get to the end first and finish the race first. Note this, they were given a torch at the beginning of the race, and the winner was the first one who could cross the finish line with this torch still lit. That's the believer's life. That's what God wants us to do. It's not about just finishing the race. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. So if I get in smoking, who cares? You know, I get in the door and there's smoke coming off of me because I didn't really live too good for God, you know. Then that's one thing. Fine. No, we don't want to get in smoking. We don't want to get in just knowing we barely get to the door closed on our heels. We want to get in with rejoicing. We want there to be fanfare. We want there to be well done, good and faithful servant. You made it to the end. So many people didn't. Even King David blew it. You didn't. Even Solomon blew it. You didn't. Wow, did you ever think you'd have bragging rights over King David? Now, I'm joking. We don't have pride. We don't have bragging rights. But how nice it would be to make it into the kingdom with a clean record. Again, we're sinners. We know that. But we didn't fall. We stayed faithful to the end because we set boundaries up and not because we did it in our own strength. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power that we do this, but by His Spirit. It's depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and setting up the proper boundaries. And then when we cross the finish line, we're going to be those that our torch is still lit. That's what I want. And I know you guys want that as well. Well, let's get into this before we run out of time. Long intro. You guys have a great day in the Lord. Just kidding. Verse 22, what is the setting here? Remember, Gideon has just won the battle. He's at the height of his walk with God. He's at the height of victory. And now comes the danger time. He lets his guard down. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from Midian." Now, this is interesting because what's happening here is basically what they're saying to him is, "Be our king. We want you to be our king." How do I know that? He said, "Because we want you to rule over us and your son to rule over us and your grandson." They were asking for a kingly dynasty. There were no kings in Israel at this time. Israel had never had a king up to this point, and there was a reason for that. God told the children of Israel in his word, "I want to be your king. I want to be the one that rules over the nation. I don't want a man to rule over the nation. I don't want people to rule over the nation. I want to rule over the nation." And you say, "Well, how is that possible? Don't you need worldly leaders?" Absolutely. Judges. There had to be leaders. That's why God raised up judges. But God is looking for men who understand, I am just a leader under God, and my bidding is to do what God asked me to do. And Gideon understood that. Gideon said, "I don't want to be your king." Matter of fact, God said he never wanted a king for the nation of Israel. He made King Saul a king out of just basically saying, "All right, you want a king so bad? I'll give it as a concession. But you're going to have trouble." And what happened? King Saul led him into trouble. He himself fell into pride and arrogance and took their children and their daughters and made them his servants and lifted himself up, and they had all these problems after that. No, they kept kings after that, and they had some good kings and some bad kings. King David was a good king and others. But the bottom line was, God didn't set it up that way. God said, "I want to be your king." Gideon understood this, and Gideon said, "You know, what are you guys doing? Why are you asking me to rule over you? God is the one that gave this victory. I didn't give this victory. I was simply an instrument that was used." And that's how we have to view ourselves as leaders. Guys, wouldn't it be great if our national leaders viewed themselves as Gideon does? Hey, I may be the president, I may be a congressman, I may be a senator, I may be a governor, I may be a mayor, I may be a city council member, I may be whatever, but Jesus is king. And I'm gonna walk in this position seeking him in the word. I'm gonna seek him in prayer, and I'm gonna say, "Lord, you make the decision. You lead, we're gonna pray together." Can you imagine if we did? Listen, when our Congress first started, they prayed together. As a matter of fact, the very first signing of the declaration was a four to six hour prayer time. Can you imagine that happening today? They understood this principle. God must be king. And they understood that. And so they submitted to the Lord. Gideon understood this. And because of that, God was able to bless through Gideon. And how I wish we had men today that understood this. But Gideon said, "I'm not going to lead over you. God must lead over you. He's the one." Notice he says it in 23, "But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" Good move, Gideon. You understand that God has to be the one to do it. He's the one that has to lead it. And again, that's the reason our nation has been so blessed in the past, is because we honored God and we said one nation under God. And we actually let God in our early founding, you know, be the Lord of our nation. Now, we used to, our Congress used to send Bibles. We used to pay for Bibles and missionaries around the world through our Congress. This is where our nation was. This is why our nation has been so blessed. But why? Because it was the men that allowed God to lead. You know, it's interesting. If you go have surgery, you don't go back and thank the scalpel. You know, "That was a great surgery. I'm feeling better." You go back to the hospital. "Could I please have some time with the scalpel?" What? "Yeah, I'm feeling better, and the incision was so good that, but I'd like some time with the scalpel." What are you talking about? You're crazy. Why? Because it wasn't the scalpel that did it. It was the one yielding the scalpel. God is the one who does everything. We are the scalpels. You guys are scalpels. God will use you in people's lives around you, but it's God doing it if he ever uses you. There's nothing wrong in people thanking you or you thanking them for being used, but God's the one who does that. He's the Lord. And Gideon, again, at this point, understood that. And again, in our nation's past, we understood that as well. Psalm 33:12 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And how we need to be, again, one nation under God, not just in saying or on money, which is what we truly worship oftentimes, but again, really worshiping God. He says, "The Lord shall rule over you." And notice, after that great statement, after this great victory, now we see Gideon make a grave mistake. His first one we'll point out, and that is in verse 24. "Then Gideon said, 'I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder.'" For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Now, again, it wasn't necessarily wrong for Gideon to receive some of the plunder from battle. As a matter of fact, he had fought the victory. And in that day, when you fought the victory and you won the battle, part of the plunder coming back, that was part of your reward. There was nothing wrong in that per se. The problem is what Gideon is going to do with it. Gideon is going to take this, and we're going to find out he's going to make this golden or religious ephod. Look what he does. He says, give the golden earrings. And again, they would have had all this gold that they were wearing in battle. He took it all from them. And so they answered and said, we will gladly give them. But they had a heart to want to bless him because he'd been used by the Lord so greatly. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw in the earrings from his plunder. Now, he didn't take everything from them. They kept the rest of their plunder. There were other camels, pendants, and all these things. He just said, I just want the earrings because he was thinking about something he was going to do with it. And notice he didn't pray about this. He didn't say, God, should I do this? He just did it. And oftentimes the mistakes we made are when we make is when we make decisions at crucial times in our life without prayer. And notice verse 26, now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian. Again, they kept all those. They just gave him the golden earrings. And besides the chains that were worn around the camel's necks. And note this, now look what Gideon does. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, that is idolatry. They began to worship it, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Now, again, there's a lot in this verse. Notice, first of all, he made it into an ephod. What's an ephod? An ephod was the religious garment that the priest wore. Now, some try to say, when you read the commentaries, that he stepped out and started doing priestly duties improperly because he saw God use him, etc. I don't think that. I can't emphatically say that's not true, but I don't think that because Gideon was at the height of his spiritual walk here. This is when Gideon was the most on fire for God. So what's Gideon doing? I think Gideon was simply saying, God is our king. Gold is the medal of kingliness. He is our priest. He's our ruler. He made this golden ephod. He set it up to remind the people God gave the victory. God is our ruler. God is our king. And I think to this point, he was doing well. But where did the mistake go wrong? We're going to see here in this verse, it says they began to worship this as though it had power, as though it had authority. Gideon should have gone the moment he heard that and destroyed it. He should have melted the gold down and said, forget this. What are you doing? You're worshiping gold. Worship God. He should have done that. He didn't. And that was his downfall. He took something and raised something up that he shouldn't have raised up. People began to come to see it, and they gradually began to worship it, and he never took action. So there's where Gideon's mistake in leading the nation toward idolatry took place and allowing the idolatry, because they all looked to Gideon, that this is a warning for us. Listen, many people today make the same mistake. A lot of the religious relics that people worship today, and believe me, they worship them. Though it starts out as something maybe with a good motive. I think he was just going to show a memorial to God, something that showed God's rulership, God's priestliness, God's leader, God's victory. But then what happens is people begin to think that that thing has power. You know, I've noticed when I pray in front of the golden ephod, God answers my prayers. So we make that spot or that thing something special. Guys, be careful of that. That's what leads to statues being bowed down to and certain articles being worshiped as religious relics that happen in our society and around the world still today. At that point, that's where we have to say, wait a minute, these are just things. And yes, they bring back good memories, but it has nothing to do with God. God is the one who gave the victory. You know, we've got the 12 stones out here. Most of you know what those are about. If you're new, you may not know what those are about, but God used those 12 stones in an amazing way to really confirm that this property was given to us, that God gave us this property. And he used the book of Joshua and those stones in kind of a surprise way to do that. But here's the deal, and there's nothing wrong in thanking God for that and leaving them there as a reminder and maybe even gathering around them maybe from time to time to remind ourselves, God, you gave us great victory through this. We need another great victory. There's nothing wrong in that type of symbolism. But if we start thinking that the rocks have power, did you pray at the rocks? I didn't. That's why God didn't answer you. If you pray at the rocks, they're special. Now, nobody's doing that. That sounds silly to us. But guys, that's the kind of thing that happens over time. People begin to hold up things that God has done and maybe used in a great way. And the next thing you know, it becomes some kind of great symbol. You know, more than a great symbol, it becomes something people venerate and worship. And the key to that, if that ever happened, if people started worshiping the rocks, I would have them removed and smashed. Not because I'm not thankful for what God did, but they're rocks. And it's God that gave the victory. It's God that did it. Here's my point. If there's something in your life you're giving power to other than God, stop it. It's what God forbids in the Ten Commandments. That's why God said, don't make any idols. Don't make anything that looks like a religious relic. Don't do that and set it up because people start worshiping it. And yet what happens today? We still do it. And there are large numbers of people around the globe who still do that, even though God warned it in the Ten Commandments. You would think with only 10 of them, we could get that much right. You know what I mean? But we can't even do that. Why? Because of the sin nature. But here he makes this huge mistake, sets this thing up. People begin to worship it there, play the harlot with it. And it became a snare to Gideon and his house. And again, no doubt a snare while he was alive. But we're going to see next time or in a couple of weeks, it's going to be even more of a snare to his family. So it became a snare to them. Verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Even though he made this mistake, God blessed him and God gave him a full generation of peace in the land because of Gideon's heart and his faithfulness to God. Now we see some other mistakes and consequences starting in verse 29. Look what happens. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. So he now gets settled in. They have peace in the land for 40 years. The victory's been won. And this is where he begins to get lazy. Again, already his guard was down with the garment, not realizing what would happen. But now he begins to get lazier. And notice this. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Now, he certainly wasn't lazy in that way. But he was lazy spiritually. Why am I saying that? Because God forbid this. Even for kings, God said, don't multiply wives. But in that day, what kings would do is kings would multiply wives. It showed they were a king. Remember, they asked him to be a king, and he said, no, I won't be your king. And now Gideon, in later life, starts living like a king. And here's a warning for us. Guys, just because we've been walking with God for a certain amount of time, and just because we paid our dues, and we remember those days we really walked with God, we really served him, oh, we were very active in ministry, that doesn't mean we should just sit back and relax and try to live like a king for the rest of our days until we die. Why? Because that's when the enemy moves in and destroys us. Not only do we lose reward because we're not being productive, we could get more reward if we serve the Lord and be more people brought into the kingdom. But also at the same time, again, the enemy can move in and begin to take advantage of us because our guard is down. He starts living like a king. He has all these wives, concubines, 70 sons of his offspring, who, by the way, we're going to see aren't going to make it because of the consequences that come into his family. And notice it says in his concubine, verse 31, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name was called Abimelech. Now, this shows us something else about Gideon's heart. He's starting to be raised up in pride. He's starting to live like a king, and at some point it would appear that he thought of himself maybe even as a king. Now, the argument could be made, a king in the kingdom, but it would appear this is more of a fleshly thing. Interesting, Abimelech, one of the sons that he names, it means son of a king. So basically when he named him, he said, you're the son of a king. Well, who was his dad? So we see Gideon now allowing lethargy, a lack of diligence, not doing what he should have done with the golden ephod when he saw the nation going the wrong direction, allowing the prestige and just the ease of life to come in. And now he names one of his sons, the son of a king. And again, we're going to see that Abimelech comes back to bite the family very hard. Abimelech, when we get to him, we're going to see murders the rest of his brothers, wipes out the entire family of Gideon, except for Abimelech. And this is probably due to the way he was raised and a lot of the things he saw in Gideon's life in later life. And by the way, let me make that point right now. Dads in this room and moms, just because our walk was good at the beginning, if we don't finish well, it will have an impact on our family. It will have an impact on our kids. It will have an impact on everyone in this room. Listen, your walk with God should not be dependent on me. But I can guarantee you that if I fell in some horrible sin and had to step down from the ministry next week or whenever, it would affect a lot of you. Probably because you love me, number one. But number two, there'd be some of you that would say, well, if a pastor can't even do it, what chance do I have? I've seen that happen. And the enemy make them use that as an excuse as to why they can sin. Listen, I knew of a pastor who committed adultery and left his wife and was out of the ministry. And it was multiple people in that church right after that left their wives and committed adultery. Now, it wasn't the pastor's fault they made their choices, but the bottom line is they're thinking, hey, if he can't make it, why have I been fighting so hard? Let's just go for what the flesh has to offer. Be aware, whether you're a pastor or not, be aware that people watch your life as a believer, and the way you live is going to affect your children and the people around you. And Gideon here is going to have a huge impact on Abimelech and what happens to the nation. It says, verse 32, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father, in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Again, that was his hometown where this golden ephod had been set up. And notice this, here's a result of this. Not only the ephod, and then not only not destroying the ephod, then not only gathering, living like a king with all these concubines and all these things he did. Look at the next thing. Look at the fruit of what happens after he dies. It says, as soon as Gideon was dead, I have that underlined. I mean, it's like the moment he died, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals or the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Now, I know that's what Judges is about. I know they kept going back and forth between serving God, serving, you know, false idols, serving God, serving false idols. But this is the moment Gideon died. What it tells me is that Gideon didn't even leave enough of a legacy to encourage the people to continue to follow God. Why? Because he himself got lazy in his later days. Guys, we want to finish well. The way we finish is going to push other people in the next generation into following God or getting lazy about the things of the Lord. I think the reason the church is weak right now in America, and we do have a weak church, is because the generation before us has not properly carried on the torch, and we are not properly carrying on the torch. We need to set an example and live for the Lord in righteousness and make a stand, not by our own strength, but by his power, and set that example. Gideon blew it here. Because of this, they immediately turn to these other gods when he dies. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for the nation of Israel. So not only was Gideon, his family suffered, they didn't show goodness to him, the whole nation suffers. Or should I say not only the whole nation, but Gideon's family. Again, the consequences spread out far and wide. Guys, I read a quote here. As I finish up, I read a quote here from Matthew Henry this week that really struck me. Listen to what it says. Many are led into false ways by one false step of a good man. If we live 89 years out of 90 serving the Lord, and the last year we live like the devil, nobody's going to remember the first 89 years. They're going to remember the year we live like the devil. And we're going to be marked by it forever. Listen, King David is remembered as a great king. I don't want to take that away from him. But what is one of the first things that comes up, especially in the world, when they talk about King David? His adultery with Bathsheba. And I know that David did not want to leave that legacy and never intended to leave that legacy. As a matter of fact, David was a man after God's own heart. He never wanted that to happen to him. But guys, I would simply say to us as we finish today, let's make sure we're not the one who started well and ended bad, and at the same time led others into a wrong path. Let's make sure we start well. Let's check ourselves to see how we're doing, and let's set a goal to finish well. How do we do that? Well, you just have to check your own heart. Where am I? How am I doing? If you're not doing good, you need to repent. Ask God's forgiveness. But how do we take care of the future? We look at the future and say, all right, what boundaries am I going to set up for myself and my family to make sure we stay on target? And then be faithful to those boundaries. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Don't cross the line of conviction that God has given you. And finish the race well. That is God's desire, and it should be our desire as well.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer, who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.